Today's Bible reading is Genesis 50, verses 15 through to 26. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph stayed in Egypt, along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children, also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt.
Why don't you pray with me as we turn to God's word? Father, we thank you for the joy of reading the Bible, the joy of reading the book of Genesis, and the wonderful series we've experienced this term, our Faces of Genesis series. And we pray now as we turn to look at your face again, the face of God in the book of Genesis, that you would speak to us, that you would touch every heart, realign our thoughts, our feelings, our worldviews to your truth, and enable us to grow spiritually, emotionally, mentally. Stimulate us now that we're changed by your presence, your word, your spirit acting in this space. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been relieved to know that it's all part of the plan? Have you ever been relieved to know that it's all part of the plan? My parents did a renovation when I was about 13, and they changed a huge amount of what was going on downstairs in the house that I grew up in. They took out a wall that was dividing the kitchen and the dining room and the lounge room, so made it more open plan. I remember my dad ripping up some carpet in the corner and saying, "Hey, there are floorboards under this." And they took away the carpet and polished the floorboards, so now we had floorboards. That was pretty cool. And I remember them putting in a new kitchen, and we painted the walls. I helped choose the color, and I remember painting, and we did this big renovation. And my dad said to me, "Do you know what the secret is to doing a renovation, which is quite expensive? You know, it costs a lot of money to renovate. Do you know what the secret is to doing a renovation and not getting stressed about all of these costs?" And I said, "No, Dad, what's the secret?" And he said, "It's a budget." I'd never heard of a budget before. Maybe I had, I don't know. I probably didn't really know what a budget was. And Dad said this, a budget is this amazing thing where if you plan out all of the costs that you're expecting to pay in a big project, then when you get an invoice, say you get an invoice, like a bill that you have to pay of like, say, $2,000. And normally you'd be going, "Oh no, $2,000. Is that okay? Are we going to be able to afford that invoice?" And then you look at the budget and you go, "Oh no, we planned to spend $2,000 on this thing." And then what that means is you can pay that invoice without worry because you'd already prepared a budget. Isn't that amazing? It's a great idea. Maybe we should all do budgets more often. I don't know. I've noticed the same dynamic in other areas of life. It's a relief to know that it's all part of the plan. Maybe you can even think in your own life, where have you noticed this dynamic? It's a relief to know that it's all part of the plan. For me, in exercise is another area of life. You know, maybe you go to the gym, you start lifting weights, and you go, oh, these weights are heavy, and it hurts, you know, and someone says to you, hey, man, no pain, no gain. You're like, okay, the pain is meant to be there. The pain is part of the plan. Or for me, I'm a runner, as you know, you're running up a hill or doing some speed work, you know, running as fast as you can for a couple of minutes, and it starts to hurt. Your body's saying, slow down, slow down. But you say to yourself, no, this is what I'm meant to be feeling at this moment. These feelings of my body telling me to slow down, this is all part of the plan. It's a relief to know that it's all part of the plan. Another area this happens is in relationships. Sometimes you've got a couple of people who are in conflict with one another, but they're not talking about the issue that is causing the conflict. It's the elephant in the room. And then you finally say, why don't we get in the room and let's address the elephant in the room. Let's talk about the thing that's causing this conflict. And then the emotions start to flare up and the temperature starts to rise in the room. And it's he said, she said, and they're pointing fingers at each other. Sometimes I've noticed in those environments, it's helpful to say, hey, just so you guys know, I know that the emotions are rising, the temperature's rising in the room. Just so you guys know, we knew that this was going to be a difficult topic to discuss. And so it's okay that we're feeling things and it's okay that we're expressing them. That's all part of the plan. It's a great thing to say because it just kind of sucks a little bit of the tension out of the room. Have you noticed that? Because it's a relief to know that it's all part of the plan. What if you could experience that relief for your entire life? What if you could experience a peace that comes from knowing that every day of my life is part of the plan? Not the plan that I've created, not the plan that I've made with my limited ability to plan, my limited ability to estimate, my limited ability to see the future, which is, by the way, 0% ability. Not with my limitations, but a plan that's been made by someone who is wiser than I am, stronger than I am, greater than I am, a God who loves me and cares for my life. The sermon is entitled today, I was going to say it's all part of the plan. That's not the name of the sermon. The sermon is God has a plan. God has a plan. And it's based on one of my favorite verses in the Bible. We've had it on the screen so far. We're going to have it on the screen for most of the sermon so that if you get bored listening to me, just try to memorize the Bible verse that's on the screen. Genesis 50:20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Now, you need to know the backstory to understand that, so I'm going to quickly take us through the story of Joseph. For those who haven't been with us, Joseph had 11 brothers. 10 of them were older than him, and they hated him. And they hated him because he was daddy's favorite. Dad even gave him some really cool clothes. It was like, you know, the multicolored cloak that Joseph had. And they hated him for that. But they also hated him because Joseph had dreams of his brothers bowing down to him. And he told them about those dreams. And so at one point, they even said, here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him and see what comes of his dreams. Now, they didn't actually kill him. They threw him in a pit and then they sold him into slavery. And he goes down to Egypt and serves as a slave in Egypt. While he was there, God was with him and he thrived. God blessed him, so much so that his master put him in charge of the entire household. But then his master's wife tries to sleep with him and then falsely accuses him of trying to sleep with her. And he gets sent to prison where he's now not just a slave in a foreign land where you can't understand the language of the people around you. He's now a slave in prison in a foreign land. But while he was there, God was still with him even in the prison. And he interpreted the dreams of two of Pharaoh's servants, his chief cupbearer and his chief baker. And he said to his chief cupbearer, hey, in a couple of days' time, 3 days' time, Pharaoh is going to restore you to your position as chief cupbearer. And when he does that, remember me. I don't deserve to be here. I was sold into slavery. I was falsely accused. I don't deserve to be in this prison. Remember me before Pharaoh. The chief cupbearer is then restored, and he doesn't remember Joseph. He forgets about him for 2 years. I've forgotten some things in my life, but I'm comforted to know that I don't think I've ever forgotten someone in prison for 2 years. You know, that's a pretty bad thing to forget in life. Joseph is forgotten and left in prison for 2 years, and then finally Pharaoh has a couple of dreams. Pharaoh has these dreams that he can't interpret. He doesn't know what they mean, and he knows he needs to find interpretation. And then his chief cupbearer says, oh, I remember. For 2 years I forgot, but now I remember there's this guy, this Hebrew slave. He's down in the prison. He interpreted my dream, and it was right, and the baker's, and it was right. So why don't we bring him up, and he can maybe interpret your dreams. So they bring Joseph up. They give him a shave, a wash, give him some new clothes, and he ends up standing before Pharaoh. He interprets Pharaoh's dreams. He says there's going to be 7 years of good harvest of plenty of food, and then there's going to be 7 years of drought and famine. And what you should do, Pharaoh, is you should gather up the excess food in the 7 years of good harvests, and then they can provide for this food crisis that's going to come on the land in the 7 years of drought and famine. Pharaoh goes, wow, that's a great idea. I've never met anyone as wise as you who has the Spirit of God in him. Therefore, I'm going to appoint you to do that. Not only so, I'm going to make you my 2IC, second in charge over the entire nation. And Joseph basically became the prime minister of all of Egypt, which was the most powerful nation in the ancient world. So then, Joseph's brothers come down. They come down from Canaan. They're experiencing this food crisis a couple of years on, and they come down to buy grain, and they meet Joseph. They don't recognize him. He recognizes them. He tests them a little bit to see if their characters have changed, and he sees that they have changed. In the process, these guys bow down to him. It kind of comes full circle. There's a fulfillment of Joseph's dreams, and then he ends up revealing himself to his brothers, forgiving them, and bringing them down, including with their father Jacob, down to Egypt so that he can support them. All right, how did I go? Whew, what a marathon. And that's when our story starts today. And it says, Jacob died. Joseph's father, the father of these 12 brothers, died. And the brothers are now afraid. And they're going, what if Joseph was only tolerating us because dad was still alive? And dad was kind of like, you know, he didn't want to like destroy us in front of dad. But maybe now he's going to get back at us. I love this passage. It says in verse 16, so they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they've committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to Joseph, went to him, Joseph wept. Now the thing is, dad never said this, right? They're putting words in their dead father's mouth. So, like, these are the guys who originally sold him as a slave. He's now forgiven them, and they're deciding, you know what we should do? We should continue to try to manipulate him by lying to him, by, like, kind of writing a letter and saying, like, from dad, like XOX, you know what I mean? And dad never wrote that letter. And the letter's going to say, hey, Joseph, you have to forgive your brothers. Like, they're not humbly coming to him and saying, hey, please forgive us. They're like forcing him to forgive them by forging their dead dad's signature. You think, oh my gosh, like these guys just don't get it. And I think that's why Joseph wept. He sees this and he goes, man, they still don't get it. They're still just trying to manipulate me, pull the strings, force me to do things. They just don't get it. I love them. I want relationship with them. I want to forgive them. I want to restore this relationship. And they just don't get it. And what Joseph does is he responds with these words. He brings God into it. And he says, you intended to harm me. I want you to sort of feel what's going on in this moment. Imagine Joseph standing there with these brothers around him. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. He's like saying, I'm going to forgive you. Of course I'm going to forgive you, because you were only fulfilling God's plan for my life. Isn't that powerful? Can you see that something remarkable happens for Joseph when he realizes, when he believes that God has a plan for his life? God has a plan, and that means that even the worst things that have happened to me somehow fit into God's good and loving plan for my life. Can you see how that would change everything if you believed that? It would change the way you relate to people. It would change the way you relate to the world around you. It would change the way you relate to yourself and your own story. And so what do we mean by this idea that God has a plan? Well, before we continue looking at the Joseph story, I want to jump across to the New Testament to probably Genesis 50:20's sister verse in the New Testament. And it's Romans 8:28. It says this, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What's this saying? Well, it's saying that God has a purpose. He's got a plan. The Greek word translated purpose there can also be translated plan. It means God has thought in advance about your life. He's planned it out. In the Psalms, it says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. All the days of my life have been planned out, God, by you. God has a purpose. He has a plan. And Paul is saying that for those who love God, who've responded to his call, see, they're called. When Jesus says, come, follow me, that's the call of God on your life. And when you respond to that call and you say, yes, Jesus, I love you and I'm coming and I'm following you, then you love God and you've been called according to his purpose. And for them, for those people, everything works together for good. Other translations translate this as all things work together for good. So there's this idea of work together. In the original Greek, it's the word synergi. Synergi. Can you guess what English word comes from our Greek word synergi? Obviously, the word synergy. Synergy. It's saying all things work together. They synergize together. All things are synergizing for good in your life if you love God and are being called according to his purpose. Notice that this only applies to Christians. It only applies to Christians. It's not talking about people who don't love God and haven't responded to his call on their life. It's talking about Christians. It's saying, this is the promise for when you follow Jesus. I remember when I first became a Christian, and I remember saying, yes, God, I'm going to live life your way and giving my life to the Lord. And I remember in that moment, I had a spiritual experience, and part of that experience was a realization that now everything was going to be okay because I was God's child. That's what this verse is saying. If you are God's child, everything is going to work together for good. Everything is going to work together for good. Notice it's not saying, you know, there's going to be lots of bad steps, and then there's the last step is going to be like, woohoo, now it's good. Like, now it's a good step. It's actually saying every step of the journey is going to play a part in the good and loving plan your Father has for you. Now you might say, Tim, how could this be true? How could everything in my life end up working together for good? Well, let's look back at the Joseph story as an example. We can go back to Genesis 50:20. Remember what Joseph experienced in his life. His brothers sold him into slavery. I don't know if you've got siblings. Try to imagine if you do, them selling you into slavery. Some of you would be like, yeah, my brother would do that. I don't know. Mine probably wouldn't. No, he definitely wouldn't. He's a very good brother. Just try to imagine, like, his brothers, those who are meant to be caring for him and defending him, they sold him into slavery. When he was a slave, he was then falsely accused and thrown into prison. And then in prison, he helped some guy who ends up being like one of Pharaoh's friends. And then he gets forgotten by this guy for 2 more years. Everything has gone wrong in Joseph's life, and yet he's able to say it's all worked together for good. It's all part of the plan. Can you imagine believing this? Even if you don't yet believe it, could you imagine believing it? Wouldn't that be amazing? To believe that everything in my life is part of God's story, working things together for good, because of his purpose that is greater than my purpose, his plan that is greater than my plan. I'm going to give you 3 things from Joseph's life that I think change. They change when you believe God has a plan. When you believe God has a plan, the first thing that changes is you become able to forgive others. Joseph's brothers say in verse 15, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? All right, so they're worried about what? About revenge. They're worried about revenge. Now, in the Hebrew, it's actually a bit more vivid than this. It doesn't say, pays us back for all the wrongs. The literal translation of the Hebrew is, return the evil. What if Joseph returns to us all the evil that we did to him? Right? So it's kind of this image of like evil is like an object. I want you to imagine that this microphone is the evil microphone, right? It's like evil. This symbolizes evil. And you've done evil to me. And so you've given me evil, right? You've brought evil into my life. You sold me into slavery. You know, now I've experienced evil because you gave me evil. And the image in Hebrew is that revenge is me going, well, you gave me evil. You brought evil into my life, so now I'm going to try. I've got this burden of this evil that I'm carrying until I try to give it back to you. And I'm going to get revenge on you, and I'm going to bring evil into your life. And that's what they're worried about. They're saying, what if Joseph returns all the evil that we did to him to us? You know, we sold him into slavery. He could make us slaves. He's now the prime minister of Egypt. And we see this dynamic at work in the world. We see tribal conflicts, international conflicts, where groups of people are just constantly returning the evil one to another. I remember when I was sitting in a taxi, I was chatting to an Azerbaijani taxi driver. And I decided, you know, I'll ask him about the conflict in Azerbaijan and Armenia. And I said to him, you know, what do you think about this conflict between Armenians and Azerbaijanis? You know, is that ever going to end? And he said, no, I can't see it ever ending. And I said, why? Why is that? He said, because too much has been done by each group to the other that no one's ever going to sort of stop. There's too much evil that's been done to us by them and to them by us that we're just going to keep returning that evil back and forth. And I remember saying to him, wouldn't it be amazing if there was someone who could absorb all of that evil into himself? And then you wouldn't need to continue to return it back one to another, but it would be absorbed by someone who would sacrifice their life for you. And of course, through that, I told him about the death of Jesus on the cross. Joseph's brothers are afraid of him returning the evil to them. And Joseph says, I'm not going to do that. And the way he responds is he says this in verse 19, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? That's directly before this verse. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? I love that statement. What does it mean, the place of God? It's the place of judgment. And Joseph is not minimizing what they did. He's not saying, oh, don't worry, it wasn't that bad selling me into slavery. You know, at least Egypt's warm. You know, he's not minimizing what they did. He's saying, what you did is evil. You brought evil into my life, but I'm not going to return the evil to you because I'm not in the place of God. I am not the judge. There is a God. He is judge, and he repays people for what they've done. It says that very clearly in Scripture. He repays people for what they've done. His role is to judge. It's not my role, and he has a plan. This God has a plan. He has a plan for how to deal with evil in the world. And so if I try to judge, it's not just foolish, it's not just unhelpful, it's actually prideful. If I try to judge someone or repay the evil, return the evil, if I try to get revenge, then that's me trying to push God off his judgment seat so that I can occupy that seat. Of course, that would be a foolish thing to try to do. I don't think God is going to willingly allow you to push him off his judgment seat. And Joseph knows that. And so he says, am I in the place of God? No, I'm not in the place of God. That place is taken by God, who is the rightful judge. Can you see how having a robust belief in the judgment of God can actually help us in our interpersonal relationships? When I became a Christian as a young adult, I remember hearing so much about the love of God in church and not much about the judgment of God. And so it was actually quite difficult for me because I started to read the Bible and I met the judgment of God on like so many of the pages of the Bible. And it was like my church leaders weren't helping me navigate that difficult conversation in my life. I'm hearing about the love of God. I'm reading about the judgment of God. How do those two things fit together? This is how I think they fit together, friends. God's love is primary. God's love is primary. The Bible says God is love. God is love. And a loving God must judge. A loving God must judge because there is evil and injustice and abuse in this world. A loving God who allows evil to reign unchecked is not a loving God after all. A loving God who cares for this world, who cares for his creation, who cares for those in need, who cares for those who are defenseless, is a God who must step in and stop evil and therefore judge. He judges because he loves, and he judges those who don't love. Those are the people who bear the brunt of his judgment. Those who aren't loving in this world, aren't reflecting his loving character. And so we have a loving God who judges the world because he loves. The two go together, and of course they go together most beautifully at the cross, where God himself offers himself as a sacrifice to absorb his own judgment for this world as an expression of love. All the evil that we've ever done doesn't need to be repaid back and forth because it's been absorbed by Jesus Christ on the cross, who paid for all evil in himself. And so, friends, we can leave the judging to God. He has a plan for how to deal with evil in this world. And I don't need one. If you believe God has a plan, you become able to forgive others, which simply means refusing to return the evil they've brought into your life. Paul, as you begin the journey as associate pastor of TCBC, my encouragement to you is to be quick to forgive and to allow God to be the one who judges. The second thing I want to say, if you believe God has a plan, other people lose their power over you. Other people lose their power over you. Can you see how powerful it is for Joseph to say this to his brothers, his older brothers who've had power over him? They're the ones who sold him into slavery, who threw him down a pit. They're the ones who are now even trying to manipulate him by signing, you know, love dad XOX, you know, forgive your brothers, you know, and putting words in dad's mouth to try to manipulate him. They're the ones who are trying to control his life, and he doesn't have a bar of it. He just says, you intended to harm me. You thought you were playing chess. In reality, you were just pawns in the game. You intended to harm me, but God had a bigger plan for my life. You don't have ultimate power over me. God has power over what happens in my life. I believe God has a plan. His plans are greater than our plans, greater than your plans. He's saying to his brothers, what you did fit inside of God's plan for me. What you did fit inside of God's plan for me. You didn't even know what you were doing. Reminds me of Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Joseph is saying, you're not in control here. Even when you thought you were in control, you weren't in control because there's a God who loves me, who has a plan for my life. And so he says to them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I love that, him saying, don't be afraid. It's like him saying, now I'm in charge. You don't get to manipulate me anymore, but I'm not going to use that power against you because that's not my role. I'm going to forgive you and I'm going to love you. And so don't be afraid. I love how there's this freedom from the fear of man that comes when you believe that God has a plan for your life. Have you read ever Proverbs 29, verse 25? Proverbs 29, verse 25. It says, the fear of man proves to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. The fear of man proves to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. The fear of man, this desire, this urge to please other people, to gain their approval, to satisfy them, to manage expectations, to avoid disapproval, that's a trap. It's a snare. And it's this snare that's kind of around you in life, and you can get caught in it. But the trusting in God's plan for your life, it raises you up above this snare. I like to think of it like there's this kind of fear of man trap that's just all around you. But then when you trust in the Lord, you're raised up above the crowd you've been afraid of, floating above the fear of man. That's what Joseph models here. There's no more fear of his brothers in his eyes because he knows God has a plan. When you believe God has a plan, people lose their power over you. I remember once feeling this quite strongly. We were in Russia on a road trip, a family road trip. We were driving from Siberia all the way to the North Caucasus. We'd driven about 6,000 kilometers. And we were in a state called Adygea. Adygea, it's a people group in the sort of North Caucasus region. And I was driving along this single lane highway. And there was a double white line right down the middle of the highway. You drive on the right-hand side of the road, so if you see me kind of making those movements and gestures, that's why. And I'm driving down this single lane highway, and then this car pulls out in front of me, and it's going like 20 kilometers per hour in like a 100K zone. And so I really slow down, you know, hit the brakes, slow down, and I'm kind of bumbling along after this little car going like 20 Ks on this highway. Like it goes, stretches as far as the eye could see. I can't see any other car around. It's just bizarre. And so, I'm like, there's double white lines I can't overtake. So I'm just kind of slowly going along going, what's even happening? I can't understand what's going on. Anyway, this car gradually starts to sort of slowly veer off the road to let me pass. But it doesn't veer quite enough off the road. You know, it's like there's plenty of room there, but it's just kind of slowly like not quite veering off. And And I'm like, okay, I guess that means now I have to overtake. And I'm worried that my wheel's going to kind of touch that double white line. I might be able to get through without touching the double white line. Anyway, so I kind of overtake. And then I hear, and I'm like, where did they come from? Like, there's no one around at all. So the police stop me, pull me over, these two police officers, and they start hammering me. They're saying, listen, you're going to lose your license. You're going to appear in court, in a Russian court. Do you want to appear in court here in the North Caucasus region or over in Siberia? And I'm like freaking out. You know, we've driven 6,000 kilometers. We've got another 6,000 to drive to get home. Like, losing my license was not on my bingo card. And then they're just hammering me, and I realize they're probably going to ask me for a bribe. And then it came. One of them said, unless, of course, you've got some other way to solve this problem. And I said, listen, I'm actually a pastor in a church. I'm a holy man. I'm like a priest. I'm like a holy man. So no, I don't have any other way of solving this problem. And then they kept kind of hammering me. And then one of them goes, listen, look, we can get the footage deleted. We've taken video of this in our vehicle. We can get it deleted, but we can't do that here. We have to do it back at the station. And the guy who deletes the footage, we would need to pay him to do that. Now, of course, I'm not going to be out of pocket for doing that. So I'd need you to, you know, provide that, those finances. Like, he's asking for a bribe in almost the clearest way possible. And I said, no, again, I'm a holy man. I can't solve the problem that way. I'm just going to need to rely on your mercy. And at this point, he says, we have no mercy for you. We have no mercy for you. No soup for you. So I'm like, okay, I don't know what to do. Joe and the kids are praying in the car. And so I just kneel down on the side of the road. And I put my hands up like this. And I start to pray. And in my heart, I'm going, look, it's not working with these guys. They're obviously trying to manipulate me to get a bribe. I don't want to pay a bribe. I hadn't paid a bribe for years of living in Siberia. It's like, I don't want to start now. My goal is to, like, you know, keep that record going of no bribes paid in my life. And so I just start praying. And my goal is to appeal to a higher authority. It was like, for me, these guys don't have authority over my life. Like, God has authority over my life. And so I'm praying like this. And then one of the police officers goes, What are you doing? And he's freaking out. And I realize here, yeah, the optics are probably pretty bad. You know, like some foreigner, like looking like he's about to get executed by these two cops on the side of the road. As you know, if anyone drives past, it's going to look pretty bad for this guy. And I said, I'm praying because I asked you for mercy. You didn't give me any mercy. So I'm praying to God for mercy. And I've got my eyes closed praying. And then he just puts my documents back in my hand. And he said, your prayers have been answered. Get out of here. It was a cool moment, cool story. And it really was, for me, a moment where I'm like, you know what? You don't have power over my life. You don't have the ultimate power. I'm like, yeah, you're a police officer. Yeah, you could put me in jail. But you don't have the ultimate power over my life because God has a plan. He's the one that we need to appeal to for his gracious and loving plan in my life. You can hurt me, but only within God's plan for my life. And so if I genuinely trust in God's plan, then I believe he has ultimate power, ultimate say of what's going to take place in my life. And that sets me free from the manipulation of others. It reduces their power in my life. When you believe God has a plan, other people lose their power over you. Paul, as an associate pastor here at TCBC, my encouragement to you is to fear God and not man. Sometimes as a pastor, you can feel like, oh, I've got to keep hundreds of people happy. And our encouragement to you is not to feel that. But to feel, no, your goal is just to please God in this ministry, in this life, and fear him and not man. The third thing I want to say is when you believe God has a plan, you learn to see purpose in your pain. Joseph is able to look back on everything that's happened to him and say, now I understand why God allowed those painful things to take place. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So Joseph knew that he wouldn't have saved all of these lives, maybe thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands, we don't know, lives through this hunger crisis that was going on in Egypt and the surrounding region. And Joseph saved lives by interpreting Pharaoh's dream and by gathering that grain and by distributing it in a way that was just and fair. And so he sees it now. It's like he's got to the end of the story. He's like, oh, looking back, I can see why God allowed those things to happen in my life. Again, there's this beautiful irony. Remember, his brothers had said, here comes that dreamer, let's kill him and then see what comes of his dreams. And they're the ones who sent him down to Egypt so that his dreams would be fulfilled. This beautiful irony that says right at the end of the book of Genesis, God has a plan. You might not see it, but you can sense it. You can know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. All things, including the painful things. I'd like to invite you to think of a moment about something difficult that's happened in your life recently. Hold it in mind for a moment and hear what the Bible says. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Not just God turned it to good. You see how it's not saying like God's like, oh dang, like, oh, look at what they did to Joseph. How do I fix that? That's not what it's saying. It's saying, no, God had a bigger plan behind what they were doing. He knew what he was up to, and he had a good plan. God intended it for good. Now, I know this raises questions. I've been thinking about this all week. What about this situation? What about that situation? How could God intend that for good? And of course, I can't answer every situation in this moment. One thing I'll say is that eternity is long. Heavenly rewards are real. God has ample time to compensate anyone for any suffering they experience in this brief life. The Bible says that God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. He's a God who has understanding that no one can fathom. He's a God who says to us in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. It means I don't need to understand it all, because God's thoughts, his understanding is greater than mine. I can sense there's a plan even when I can't see that there's a plan, because the same God who is on the throne over all of eternity is the God who loves me and is working all things for good in my life. If you believe God has a plan, you learn to see purpose in your pain. For Paul, serving God as a pastor is not easy. There are moments of pain, but continue to look to a God who brings purpose in your pain. This is a message for Paul. It's a message for me. It's a message for you. It's a simple message, but one that we need to remind ourselves of again and again. God has a plan. That's what I want ringing in your ears. This verse, Genesis 50:20, and that phrase, God has a plan. And it's a relief to know that it's all part of the plan. When you believe God has a plan, you're able to forgive others. When you believe God has a plan, you're able to stop fearing people. They lose their power over you. When you believe God has a plan, you're able to see purpose in your pain. And I want to say, honestly, this doesn't happen easily, and it's not a one and done thing. This is something we continue to turn back to. The way I like to think about it is that there are lots of episodes in our lives. There might be one episode going on in your family life, another one going on in your career or your schooling or whatever it is, another one going on in your relationships. There's lots of different episodes going on in our lives. And at the start of the episode, nothing bad has happened yet, and it's easy to trust that God has a plan. But then in the middle of the episode, enough bad stuff has happened and not enough good stuff has happened. So it's hard to trust that God has a plan. And then when you get to the end of the episode where Joseph is in this moment, you look back and you go, ah, I see what God was doing. I see what he was doing in the middle of all of that bad stuff that was going on, how he has now worked all of that for good in my life. And then at the end of the episode, again, it's easy to trust that God has a plan. So at the beginning of the episode, it's easy to trust that God has a plan. At the end of the episode, it's easy to trust that God has a plan. It's only in the middle that it's hard. And that's, of course, when you need it the most. When you need to remember that there's a good God in heaven who loves you and is working all things for your good. It's at those times we need to remind ourselves, I don't know the future, God does. I'm not on the throne, God is. I am not the judge, God is the judge. God is working all things for my good. God has a good plan for my life. God's plan is not the same as my plan. God's plan is better than my plan. Even the worst things that have happened to me, God can use for good. This week, I spoke with a number of people in our church who are going through real pain at the moment in their lives. And then again, I was encouraged. People were saying to me things like, God has been so good to us, even in the midst of a painful trial in their life. I remember I called up one sister this week, and I was expecting to encourage her. Her husband was in a really difficult health situation. And I'm calling up as a pastor going, oh, you know, she obviously would need some encouragement. Like, let me give her a call and encourage her. I walked away from that phone call thinking, I'm sure she encouraged me far more than I encouraged her. And she said to me, Tim, I know you're a pastor, but can I just read to you some of the verses that God has put on my heart in this time? I said, okay. She started reading to me, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their cries. Taste and see that the Lord is good. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me. And I was blown away. I was blown away at this faith. That's what it is, right? Faith. In the middle of the episode, in the middle of the trial, in the middle of the pain, faith in the goodness of God. Friends, that's what we're inviting you into today. That is mature faith. It's the faith Joseph had. It's the faith of the book of Genesis. It's the faith that we gain as we look into the face of God. It's God saying to you today, I want you to understand this. I have a plan for your life. It's a good plan, and I'm working all things for your good. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your plan for our lives. We thank you that even when we can't see your plan, we can sense it. We can hear your word spoken to us, read to us. We can sing out these phrases of the next song and know that there's a plan there, a plan that is greater than our plans because your thoughts are higher than our thoughts and your ways are higher than our ways. I pray, God, increase our faith. Help us to trust in you. Help us to trust in your goodness. Help us to trust in your love. Help us to trust that you are indeed working all things for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.